Morning, everybody. We'll get there. I wish I had known I could have worn shorts. I would have. This is the part where I say hello and I talk about how awesome it is to be back and how precious Trinity is to me, and then I start crying and all that. But I'm going to skip past that part and go more into what I actually want to talk about this time. And it is really amazing what God is doing in Trinity in the area of prayer. And this is not some random occurrence. God is mushrooming movements of prayer and houses of prayer and people who are passionate for prayer all around the world right now in ways that are, at least in scale, is unprecedented. And while it is a wonderful thing to be able to go into our prayer closet or at any time and take our own concerns to the Lord, none of which are too big, none of which are too small, one of the characteristics of what seems to be going on in the world right now is that he's raising up a passion for prayer that's outward focused rather than inward focused. Prayer for the communities amongst which we live and work and have our day-to-day existence. Prayer for our own nations, and then prayer to the ends of the earth for nations that we've never even heard of. Probably there's some of you here who had never even heard of the Republic of Guinea in West Africa before this morning, just this one example. And this is something that God is doing all over the place. I'm going to be relying on Kevin to kind of intuit which slide I'm going with here, and I trust him completely. And this is kind of, it's not a hodgepodge. This is several threads that have been hopefully woven together in a comprehensible way. But what I want to talk about is this thing that's happening around the world in increasing measure right now, and that's a convergence. So long, especially in the Protestant world, in the last 200 years, there's been this siloing of different aspects of Christianity. The prayer movements had their own little niche, and the missionary movements had their niche, and the academy, the Bible colleges and seminaries had their little world that was separate from the rest, and researchers and Bible translators and those kinds were over here doing their thing. And what we see happening today is that all of these streams are beginning to increasingly converge and work together, and we're experiencing, apologies for the word, but the synergy that comes as a result of all of these things beginning to work together and a kingdom mindset rather than a niche mindset or a faction mindset. As the kingdom is the ultimate goal for all believers, it's right there in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." We see people getting that as their picture and trying to find ways where we can work together more effectively. And so I'm going to be setting some broad strokes, but I wanted to just talk a little bit about the history that brings us up to this moment in time. And so one of the important parts is the next one coming up. The fact that God has been working through his Spirit in awakening his church and in growing his church in the last 50, 60 years. We've seen an incredible growth of the number of believers in the world. It's interesting that Christianity in the broad sense has remained the same. About one out of every three people in the world have called themselves Christian for over 100 years now. But amongst those who go by the identity Christian, those who are really alive in their faith, has been rapidly increasing. In fact, in the next slide, if you just count evangelicals alone, and all of us who are part of a Baptist denomination, but beyond that, there's many evangelicals who are in charismatic movements. Many Anglicans are evangelical. Even a number of Catholics are evangelical. It's a theological term, not a denominational term. We've seen this incredible growth happening in the last 50 plus years in God's people. And it's happening especially outside of the Western world. And it's continuing to happen right now outside of the Western world. And in fact, it's accelerating in many parts outside of the Western world. And we are getting a little picture of it in some parts of the West, in that we're seeing God bringing migrants into Europe, into North America, into Australia, New Zealand, and their openness and responsiveness to the gospel, to the Holy Spirit, is remarkable. And these are people from places like Syria, from Iran, from Afghanistan, from Pakistan, places that have been hard to reach with the gospel, places that have been largely unresponsive to whatever activity has been able to occur there, but they're getting thrust out of their country by events, by war, by conflict, by disasters. They're coming into the West. They're meeting Jesus because of dreams and visions, because of the compassion of Christians, because of the outreach that's going on in culturally sensitive ways, because of their own brothers and sisters and fellow countrymen who have discovered the gospel and want to share it with their own people. We're seeing this accelerate in places like Germany, in places like the UK, in places like Toronto, and even to a degree in Winnipeg. That window of opportunity when God brings migrants to our doorstep and their hearts are open for love and for compassion and for the gospel, this is happening around the world in really exciting ways, and it's adding to the growth of the church. We also see an increase in global prayer movements as well. Excuse me. One more slide. And this is also happening all around the world. So just if you want to click through these, Kevin. Brother Andrew, we've heard of him, yeah? God's Smuggler, I remember reading the comic book when I was a little kid, how cool that was. He called for a season of 7 years of prayer for the Iron Curtain to fall. And this was back in the 80s. And almost exactly 7 years after he began that initiative that was participated in by thousands, maybe even millions of Christians around the world, the Berlin Wall came down almost exactly 7 years after that initiative began. And the eastern part of Europe that was under Soviet influence became open for the gospel. Almost as soon as the USSR broke apart, Brother Andrew called for 10 years of prayer for the Muslim world. And 10 years after that, 9/11 occurred. And that began a season of great upheaval in the Muslim world, and since 2001, we have seen a far greater influx of people from a Muslim background who have found Jesus than ever before in history. It might even be possible to say, you can never verify this, but in the last 25 years alone, there have been more Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus than in all of the rest of Islamic history. That's a statistical possibility. The scale of growth is so large. I'm just going to skip past this, but A Wind in the House of Islam is an amazing book by a fellow researcher, and he examines how God is at work in different parts of the Muslim world in different ways that are appropriate for that culture, that context, that socioeconomic level, that language, the way that they practice their Islam and their underlying worldviews and beliefs. And it takes a different flavor in all of these different ways and places. And it's really encouraging and exciting to read. So often our media presents to us this monolithic, implacable face of Islam that's such a threat to our lifestyle and Western civilization. But the reality is that these are people who are hungry for truth, who are needing salvation, and who increasingly are finding it in the person of Jesus. Very exciting. We also see growth happening in the next movement. That's the research movement. Obviously, Operation World is a part of that, but we see many other works going on, including the Ethnologue, which was begun by Wycliffe Bible translators. They wanted to see if they could know all the languages in the world, how many people spoke them, whether there was a need for the Bible to be translated. And in doing so, they became the global authoritative resource on the languages that are spoken in the world today, how they're related to one another, who speaks them, and where. Excellent research tool for people who want to know more about the peoples of the world and Bible translation. Other initiatives like the Joshua Project, which tracks the different people groups, ethnic groups around the world, and whether or not they have Christians amongst them, how many Christians, what do they believe, how many are they, where are they. The Atlas of Global Christianity is another one, a great resource. That one is in atlas form, so if you like maps, it's a great resource to have. And then thirdly, the mission movements that God has awakened. Now, we know that mission began when Jesus gave his great commission to his disciples, and here we are 20 centuries later, and we still have a huge task remaining to do. But what we're seeing happen today is something that makes me more excited and more optimistic for our prospects as a global church than I've ever seen in church history. And that is the fact that even though Western missionary movements are struggling to maintain, and in fact in decline in many places, most of the world's Christians today live in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. 80% of the world's Christians are in the global south. And now we're seeing those massive churches awaken to their part in this global commission that God gave to his children to reach the entire world with the good news. So places like Brazil, places like China, which probably has over 100 million Christians in an officially atheistic country, places like Nigeria, places like South Korea, we know the great legacy of prayer, of church growth in these countries, and now they're waking up to their responsibility for mission, and they're doing it alongside of one another and alongside of us. And we're beginning to see a sleeping giant of mission potential awaken in the global church. And when you put all those movements together, we begin to see that the whole concept of global mission is no longer what it was for hundreds of years, that is, from the West to the rest. But what we are seeing today is mission is going from everywhere to everywhere. There are over 1,000 missionaries from outside the UK who are serving inside the UK, which itself has been one of the greatest missionary sending movements and nations in recent history. We see God sending people all around the world as migrants, as refugees, as asylum seekers, as students. Here in Winnipeg, we have thousands of international students. And they're mixing and mingling with missionaries who are coming from other countries to reach them. It's a fascinating and incredibly complex but very exciting thing that is happening in the world today. When I walk down the streets in England, whether I'm in London or in a couple of the towns that are a little closer for me and not so big and hard to get around, I quite frequently get witness to on the street, people doing street outreach. I was in a town a few miles from where I live, and a guy comes up to me and starts sharing the gospel with me. And usually what I do is this, you know, I've got stuff to do. Yeah, I'm a Christian too. God bless you. Keep up the good work. Bye. But I actually stopped and let him do his spiel because I wanted to hear how he shared it. And it turns out he's from Nigeria, and he's part of a church that was planted in that area of England that is growing very rapidly, mostly African, more than 90% African in that church. But now God has given them a vision to do evangelism for all the post-Christian English people who live in that area. They're going to have to learn how to do cross-cultural evangelism because they're from an African culture which operates quite differently from a proper Caucasian British culture. I found that fascinating. I was in Germany for a conference in April, and my colleague was with me. I sat down on a park bench in the center of Stuttgart, and a young African woman comes up to me and starts sharing with me in German. And somehow I knew, maybe from her appearance or from the way she spoke German, she was from French-speaking Africa. So I replied to her in French, and we started having a conversation in French. After about 2 minutes, my French ran out. I told her how much I liked breakfast cereal and asked where the bus station was and that. And it turns out she's from Cameroon, which is predominantly a French-speaking country in central West Africa. She's serving, she works in Germany, and she's part of she's from Congo, DRC, Zaire. She's working in Germany. She moved there when she was young with her family, who were refugees from the civil war and the strife. She's working with a Cameroonian-planted church in Germany that's made up of about 40 different nationalities, and every Friday night they have a prayer meeting that goes past midnight, late into the night. But for the hour before the prayer morning starts, they walk through the town center and witness and share the gospel with people, mostly German people. And so here I am, a Canadian who lives in England, visiting Germany, getting witness to about Jesus by a Congolese woman who serves in a Cameroonian church. And this is the reality of globalization and migration today. But it was really exciting because she had heard of, her and her husband were reading books by an English missionary named C.T. Studd, who was the founder of the mission that I serve with, WEC International. And so when she found out that I was with WEC, she was really excited and thrilled to know that his legacy as a missionary to her country, he was a missionary to Congo, it was just all these threads coming together, very exciting. But God is drawing all of these things together, and we're beginning to see the convergence of the streams. Mission, prayer, research. And the way that we see this happening most notably is in the context of initiatives for prayer for the nations that are rising up around the world. And they're happening in the context of community. People who are gathering together to fellowship together, to worship together, to do faith together, and to pray together as a group for God's kingdom to come, for transformation among the nations, and His will be done on earth as in heaven. We've all heard of IHOP, Kansas City. We're familiar. We've all heard of Bethel in the School of Supernatural Ministries and Bill Johnson. Many of us will probably have heard of Iris Ministries, which mostly operates in Mozambique. These are some of the more well-known in North American movements that are occurring. But these are popping up all around the world. They're even popping up specifically in the context of mission strategy. Houses of prayer rather than church planting movements. Some mission agencies are deciding that even before we start planting churches in countries, we're going to establish a house of prayer in the place where we want to plant churches and send a team that basically is going to spiritually stand in the gap for that country and change the spiritual atmosphere so that people are more receptive for when the missionaries actually begin to do their work. And this is bearing fruit, and it's happening in the post-Christian world, it's happening in the Buddhist world, it's happening in the Muslim world, it's happening all around the world. And it's accelerating, and it's new territory for almost all of us, and so we're all learning as we go. But it is very exciting to see how God is at work in this way. Some historic examples of when these movements, when information and mission and prayer come together in the context of community. A few historic examples. I think one of the better ones that we know is in the book of Acts. We go to the place where people were first called Christians. Anyone know where that is? Yeah, in Antioch. And actually, they were called Christians as a term of mockery and derision, not as a term of praise. And the Christians took on that label willingly. Anyway, that's another point. Here we have a church where Gentiles and Jews are worshiping together. The Jews were diverse. They came from different countries. The Gentiles were diverse. They came from different countries. They're serving the Lord, and God is growing in their midst. And out of the context of all the prayer and spiritual growth that was happening there, the Lord speaks to this church, and He says, out of your five leaders, I want you to send two of them. I'm commissioning them as missionaries to go and reach the nations with my gospel. And so Paul and Barnabas were commissioned, and they're laid hands upon and sent out as missionaries from this church. And I don't know any other church that has ever done this in all of history. It might exist that 40% of its leadership structure is sent away from the congregation in order to be missionaries and plant new churches amongst the unreached. Another great example in history is the Celtic monastic communities that emerged during the Dark Ages. If anyone wants to read about this, there's an excellent book by a historian named Thomas Cahill. It's called How the Irish Saved Civilization. A really good read. And basically, these guys went as missionaries in community, and they would plant basically an abbey or a monastic community in unreached places, and they would work the land, and they would pray around the clock, and they would reach out to the community around them and demonstrate to them in practical ways the love of Christ. And they would translate the ancient works that were being destroyed because of barbarian incursions into Europe. The beautiful illuminated gospels, hand-copied and with these, you know, lovely margin patterns and animals and everything that you can see in different museums. They preserved Western civilization, but they also retransmitted the gospel back into the mainland of Europe where it had been lost because of migration and war and upheaval and famine and plague. And it's an excellent community model of how to holistically approach all that God wants us to do. Discipleship, creation care, Bible study, mission and outreach and evangelism, caring for the poor, all these kinds of things. A more recent but very well-known examples, I already said Bethel, I already said IHOP. 24/7 prayer is a British initiative that began about 20, 30 years ago. Prayer round the clock for communities, cities, nations, and the world. Some examples in the Global South. In Indonesia, there's this incredible prayer movement that's been going on. They buy either entire buildings or a floor of a building that's high up in the city, and they establish a 24/7 prayer tower so that different members of different churches are constantly praying for that city. And the church in Indonesia is growing in just remarkable ways. And the majority religion there is feeling very threatened by the way the church is growing and by the love that Christians are showing to their non-Christian neighbors. And the way that God is answering prayer in miraculous ways, some of the religious leaders in Indonesia who are not Christians, they're saying, we have no answer for this. When God speaks to them about Jesus in their dreams and visions, when God heals people, when God provides miraculously, when he raises people from the dead, as is happening in Indonesia, not everywhere, but you know, significantly enough to turn the heads of the majority religion there, you know that something is really happening there. Nigeria is another amazing example. The largest prayer meeting in the world happens in Nigeria on the first or last Friday of the month. They have an all-night prayer meeting. Over 1 million people physically in attendance. They had a barn or a giant shed that was a kilometer long, and it wasn't big enough for everyone to be able to be sheltered, so they're making it 2 kilometers long. That's the scale of what's happening in the prayer movements around the world. I'm just going to press on here. Operation World, another great example. It began as a community of prayer for the nations. If anyone's seen the most recent Operation World, it's over 1,000 pages. The original Operation World was 32 pages back in the 1960s. And the way it started was there was a mission organization that was planting churches in the slums in southern Africa. And people were becoming Christian, they were being discipled, and they began to get a passion for prayer. But because of low literacy, because of apartheid and educational policies, because of international sanctions against these countries, they had no access to information about the outside world. So they asked an English missionary to put together a little resource for them. And that was how Operation World was born. Because these Christians were gathering together to pray for the nations, and then Operation World, which is more than 50 years old as a ministry now. I have many more in the list here, but we don't have time. What we are seeing that's possibly most exciting to me is that in parts of the world that have been spiritually extremely difficult to minister in, the Tibetan Plateau, North India, parts of the world like that where the spiritual battle is very intense, spiritual resistance to the good news is strong, the amount of fruit from decades of ministry is minimal. We're seeing this whole strategy of going on the ground and beginning with prayer and intercession and not even doing ministry until God says, okay, now it's time to begin to sow seeds and harvest. We're seeing this happen in places like that. And missionaries who served 10 or more years with virtually nothing to see for their service are turning to prayer, and they're beginning to see results in their ministry that they could never have imagined before they made prayer the main focus or a key focus of their ministry. And I saved the best example for last. I was sharing a little bit about this on Wednesday at the prayer meeting, and Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf was a nobleman in what is now Eastern Germany. He was from Moravia, which is in the Czech Republic, and a revival began because of ethnic conflict between two different groups of Christians who came. One was Germanic and one was Slavic in background, basically. And they were not getting along, and they came for a session of repentance and reconciliation. And out of that, the Holy Spirit fell, and a revival began. In response to the Holy Spirit's movement, they began a prayer meeting that lasted for over 100 years without stopping. People taking shifts, praying through the night, women, children, men, doing their jobs, and then in their spare time, organizing the community in a way that made this unbroken prayer chain the priority of their community. And they sent out hundreds of missionaries to some of the hardest places in the world 300 years ago. Sometimes, in order to minister to slaves who were on plantations, like sugarcane plantations in the Caribbean, they would indenture themselves into servitude or even into slavery in order to be able to live and work amongst the slaves that they were trying to reach. Radical, costly strategies, but all fueled by prayer. Actually, Kevin, can you, the video that's there, this is somewhat poorly edited by myself yesterday version of a longer version that I showed at the prayer meeting. It's just a few minutes. And it shows, beginning at Hernhut, where I was at a meeting last year, how these mission and prayer streams are really converging and how this is beginning to bear fruit in a remarkable way. So when you're ready, just fire that video up. Thanks. See if we can get the sound going and then start it up again. No problem. So I had the privilege of being at a meeting of mission and prayer leaders at the place where this occurred almost exactly a year ago, and how God was beginning to knit these two movements together. And you'll see some of the people in the video, the sense of potential and anticipation at how the Holy Spirit is working among the nations and how that was going to go to another level because of the collaboration between these different movements. It was palpable.
In 1722, a group of 300 Bohemian Moravians fleeing persecution fled to East Germany and were blessed by a wealthy aristocrat named Count Zinzendorf to build a small community on his estate. Zinzendorf named this community Herrnhut, which means the watch of the Lord.
One of the greatest stories of the impact of night and day prayer, 100 years of prayer, that led to the sending of missionaries to the ends of the earth.
On August 13, 1727, the Moravians experienced a powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit during a communion service. It is a baptism of love, where God's love was shed abroad in their hearts and poured out in love for one another. Following this, the Holy Spirit compelled them to build a canopy of united, strategic, and sustainable prayer that continued for 100 years. As they prayed night and day, including men, women, and children, God began to mark missionaries and send them to the nations of the earth. 200 plus missionaries responded and helped to establish over 5,000 missionary settlements around the world. What compelled them to pray night and day and go on gospel mission was the worth of Jesus. Their purpose and mandate was to win for the Lamb who was slain, the due reward for his sufferings, crying out, "Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him."
Being in Hernhut, where the arguably to me, the greatest mission movement, when you think of what they did in the 1700s, early 1700s, what they did is as remarkable as the Book of Acts.
How can a movement start in an unknown place like this and affect the whole world?
Zinzendorf was one of those guys. He was before his time, maybe 300 years, you know. What he saw was a combination of unity, of prayer, and of missions, and of deep spirituality.
This has really impacted me, and I said to myself, I want to be one like one of those. I want to be impacted by prayer, and I want to be a man who impacts people's life through the power of prayer.
To become future missionaries, and as they pray for the unreached peoples, God's going to call many of them to go. It needs to be intergenerational. Both prayer and mission need to be intergenerational. We're partnering with the kids.
What's happening right now is an incredible coming together of the body of Christ. And this is absolutely thrilling because it's no longer me building my kingdom or you building your kingdom. It's together we're building the kingdom. I believe the power of the movement today is the unifying of the body of Christ. Our working together under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we lift him up, a lot of things become peripheral. And when the world sees people who love one another and work together, there is something so powerful in it that they are attracted to this in great, great numbers.
Ever you have prayer, you will have a fruit of evangelism, because Jesus is the greatest missionary ever. You cannot sit down and talk to the greatest missionary ever without being inflamed by a passion to see the gospel reaching other people.
The degree to which prayer is mobilized will be the degree to which the world is evangelized.
And I can see, you know, when you really want to deliver that beautiful message, you know, people, they're just waiting. and we have to be ready for them.
Prayer integrated with mission is the way I believe that the peoples of the earth will turn to the Lord.
I think God's heart for this generation is complete the task. Take the word of God to the unreached people.
Yeah, it cuts a bit suddenly there. But that German, the young German guy, Johannes, he's actually a Catholic theologian who leads a youth prayer movement. They gather over 10,000 people every year for a week of prayer. And they're as thoroughly biblical as any of us might be. And I love that quote that he said, you cannot spend time in the presence of Jesus, the greatest missionary ever, and not be inflamed with a passion for evangelism and for reaching the lost. And so some common features of what we see in these communities that are popping up, if you want to go ahead one when you get the chance. This is also part of a vision of something that is beginning to stir up where I am in England. I don't know what's going to come of this where I am, but we see it happening all over the place. Number one, that it's holistic and it's integral. It's not just treating prayer as some extracurricular little thing that you keep over here. It's prayer and worship and relationship and creation care and mutual discipleship and compassion for people in need and all of these things working together in conjunction with one another. It's an attractional model. That is, that it's not over-eager to just go out and overextend itself into places and contexts that it doesn't understand and where it doesn't feel the authority to move. It draws people in to focus on preparing the ground spiritually for others who will then go and do that. And we see this increasingly as a strategy that is bearing a lot of fruit in mission. A physical presence of people actually gathering as a group together in the same place, as opposed to just the disbursement of information and of money and of individuals. It's radically dependent on God. And in fact, I would say that it's almost counterintuitive for us to wean ourselves off of the materialistic mindset that has even infiltrated deeply into the church. In so many ways, our evangelism, in so many ways, our mission mobilizing are basically sales and marketing tactics. But to really depend on God for breakthrough is depending on Him to act in a supernatural manner. I'm just going to pop out of my notes here because I was reading a book last night and I had been hoping to integrate it, some of the things that I was reading into what I was saying, but I was downstairs at Kyle's place working on this, and then all of a sudden I woke up from falling asleep on the couch, and it was 3:30 in the morning, so it may have had something to do with the double cheeseburger and fries that I had that evening. But anyway, there's just some incredible things. This is something that I read. It's by Stuart Robinson, an Australian pastor. He says that these changes that occur in people's lives when they come to Christ and when they are discipled into mature believers is a spiritual and supernatural process. And this is a fundamental, indisputable, supernatural truth which is accepted and believed by all Christians. However, the degree to which we are convinced that all of this growth is ultimately a supernatural process, and the degree to which we are prepared to act upon that belief will be reflected by the priority that we give to corporate and personal prayer in the life of the church. It is only when we begin to see that nothing that matters will occur except in answer to prayer that prayer will become more than an optional program for the faithful few and instead will become the driving force of our churches. God wants our churches, our pastors, our leaders to recognize that only He can do extraordinary things. And when we accept that simple premise, we will begin to pray. And that will change us and change our churches as prayer takes its rightful place at the foundation of church growth. And that's a little excerpt from a book called Praying the Price by Stuart Robinson. It's not actually what I'm intending to read. The book that I'm reading from here we go. It's called The Powers That Be, and it's by actually a civil rights activist by the name of Walter Wink, who also writes about prayer. And what he says is, those who pray do not merely do so because they believe certain intellectual propositions about the value of prayer, but because the struggle to be truly human in the face of suprahuman powers requires it. And he's talking about the powers and authorities in the spiritual realm and in the socio-cultural realm. The act of praying itself is one of the indispensable means by which we engage these powers. It is, in fact, that engagement at its most fundamental level where their secret spell over us is broken and we are reestablished in a bit more of the freedom that is our spiritual birthright and our potential. Prayer was never meant to be solely a private inner act disconnected from day-to-day realities. It is rather the interior battlefield where the decisive victory is won before any engagement in the outer world is even possible. And he goes on to talk about this materialist worldview. There is, of course, absolutely no place whatever for prayer in the materialistic worldview. It holds that only what we can taste, touch, see, hear, and smell, plus what we can reason about logically from premises, is real. I'm convinced that most of our problems with prayer are a consequence of our internalizing this materialistic belief. Prayer in this view is just a superstition. And to the degree that one becomes caught up in the web of this worldview, prayer becomes impossible. And so these communities of prayer are recognizing this, and they're responding to it by basically peeling off the layers of deceit that this materialistic worldview has placed upon us, especially coming from the culture, society, and age in which we live right now, and reawakening the childlike trust in the desire and the willingness of a supernatural, unlimited, absolutely sovereign God to interfere in the affairs of this world in remarkable ways. Radical dependence on God. God expects us to expect that kind of breakthrough from Him. Another element beyond that is the fact that intercession is essential for personal transformation and for global transformation. And I stand here as a result of the faithful intercession of others, including my own mom, of course, as most of us would say in our own walk, but others as well who interceded on my behalf, and God got hold of my life and changed and transformed it as a result of that sustained prayer. But it's the prayer closet and the prayer rooms like the one that's back there, and not the platform where the world is going to be changed and where the greatest impact is going to be had. I expect that what happens in that room back there on Wednesdays and before the service on Sundays has a far greater impact and influence than we will ever appreciate. And the most eloquent, nicely suited, and broadly transmitted televangelist has less impact than even where two or three are gathered faithfully interceding for God to move through His Holy Spirit, rather than using our own charm, our own eloquence, our own resources. Standing in the gap is hard work. Oswald Chambers famously said that prayer does not fit us for the greater work, but prayer is the greater work. And the man who essentially was behind the founding of Operation World, he says, when man works, but when man prays, God works. Yeah, I got lots of great quotes that I could spend hours reading, but I'm going to move on. Another element of these communities is that there's the inward focus of discipleship, of transformation, of maturing as believers together as a community along with individuals, and then the outward focus of worshiping upward to the Lord and praying outward into the nations. So it's not isolationist, and it's not only focused outward, but it holds those two in balance and intention. And then also, the other element is that it is, there should be one more, It's a countercultural community. As that whole talk about materialism reflects, it would be kind of a weird thing. And I think there's a lot of respectable churches out there that when they see young people going away to a place like IHOP Kansas City, whatever you think of them, or spend 3 years at the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministries, which isn't exactly on the same standard as, say, Stanford, in terms of academic accreditation, people are thinking, what are you doing with your life? Why are you going off to Africa, to this poor corner of the world, to work with Iris Ministries, where people are literally dirt poor, and where there aren't any even TVs or internet connection or anything like that? It's because those people have captured this vision of a supernatural God who can break through in any situation, and we don't need to play the game by the rules that the world has established. We can be obedient to the rules that Christ has communicated to us, and we will see much greater fruitfulness by playing the game that way, as it were. And so if you want to have new wine, the new wine of the Holy Spirit and how he's at work today, then we need to have new wineskins, as Jesus himself showed. And if you try to put new wine in old wineskins, it's not going to work. And so the new wine of how God is at work among the nations today, how he's driving the nations into exile in order to receive love and compassion in Christ and win them to himself, how he's scattering people all around the world to disseminate the good news through the individuals who go to these places, how he's converging these different streams of his kingdom together into an ever-increasing flood tide of love and of prayer. We need to have new wineskins. And I've been saying over and over and over for the last few years now, the wineskins that we have for the old models of doing mission are just not bearing fruit in the same way as they used to. And I can't speak for Canada, but I would be pretty confident that it's a very similar situation. The mission agencies that are trying to recruit workers to go to these fields where they're doing amazing work, and where people are lost, and where people are needy and suffering, and where they need compassion, and they need social justice, and they need holistic development, and they need the gospel, and they need eternal salvation. The missions are doing great work on the field, but they can't get people to go anymore. And the numbers of missionaries that are going out, it's just dropping off a cliff in the UK right now. And I keep telling them, I would be willing to bet, if I had anything to bet, that if you got rid of all of your brochures, if you stopped making shiny pamphlets, and you stopped doing these presentations in the way that you've been doing them for the last 50 years, you just put a moratorium on spending for marketing and sales, mission recruiting, and you took all of those human resources, all of those financial resources, and you built communities of prayer for the nations. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that you are not able to accomplish anymore. And over in these last years, I've been meeting people who are new missionaries on the field, and they didn't go because they got a nice pamphlet, or because they went to Mission Fest, as great an event as that is, or they read a book by John Piper or by David Platt or by whomever. They went there because they were in a group of people that were meeting together to worship Jesus, to pray for the nations, and the Holy Spirit called them to be the answer to their own prayers. Through all of the Operation World resources, I've heard that story dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and more we're seeing people spreading around the world because they were praying and God called them to go. So beware. If you start praying for the nations, be aware that there may be personal consequences to that with regard to your own future geography or your own future activity. But I would be totally willing to bet that if you wanted to see a massive increase in people being called out as missionaries, invest in prayer. Don't invest in marketing. Don't invest in a sales pitch to convince people of your agenda. Let the Holy Spirit impress his agenda on the people who are praying for the world, and we will see so much more happening. And that's what I believe this new wineskin is. I'm hoping that I'll have really exciting news within the next year or so of something that's happening on the campus where Operation World is based back in England. Something exactly along these lines is bubbling up, but it's still in early stages. So that's my proposition. And I just wanted to conclude by sharing one scripture verse, because this has been anything but an exegetical sermon, which sometimes I've done. I was actually excited about Revelation, and the series you gave, and I was getting ready, okay, what part of Revelation is he going to give me? I'm ready to really to give it my best. And then he said, oh, just talk about whatever you want. We're putting a pause. So I love the song. I sing it wholeheartedly, but I have a problem with some of what it says. And so this is me, the theological nitpicker, in conclusion to what I'm saying. This passage, like a bride waiting for her groom, will be a bride ready for you. I love those words and I sing them, but that's only one part of the picture, because the theological reality is that the groom is waiting for his bride. And when the bride is ready for the groom, that's when the groom is going to come and claim her as his own. And so why are we still waiting is the question. Now, I don't want to get into eschatology, but it's my conviction the reason that Jesus is waiting is because the fullness of time has not come, because the bride is not ready for the bridegroom. And that goes, first of all, to the purity of the bride, who, as we read in Scripture, is spotless and without blemish. And of course, only God can do that in us and to us. But also, the bride is a corporate entity made up of all those people in the chapter 5 and in chapter 7 who are gathered before the throne from every tongue, every tribe, every language, every nation, every race. And that's not done yet. There are still hundreds of people who are not people groups, ethnic groups, language groups, who are not represented there before the throne. And until the bride is completed, teleo is the word in Greek that's used there. It can mean perfected. It can mean fulfilled. It can mean finished. It can mean completed. Until that teleo status of the bride is there, the groom is going to keep waiting. And so when we say how long, we have kind of an answer. You can hearken back to Matthew 24:14, which is, again, only part of the picture. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, all ethnic groups in Greek, once again. And then the end will come. So we have some conditions. But the passage that I actually wanted to share is actually on the screen. And this is what spurred my response to that great worship song. So here's our exegesis. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that is the end of all things, and Peter talks about how the elements will be burned up and a new heaven and a new earth will emerge, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? And I had read this verse, you know, probably like half a dozen times in my life. And then last year, I was reading this and the Holy Spirit just jumped those two words out from the page and it blew my mind. I was thinking, this is the clearest and simplest revelation that actually what we do as believers and how we live as a church actually affects God's program. It changes the schedule, the calendar of how God is going to fulfill history. Because how we live in lives of godliness and holiness together, remember Peter's writing to the saints who are spread out and scattered around the world. So he's speaking corporately to the whole church. The way that we live affects God's calendar of how he's going to bring the fulfillment of his kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth and the return of Jesus to claim his bride. It blows my mind, because I grew up in a context where all of these prophecies of things that were happening were about astronomical events and highly hypothetical interpretations of a genre of a book of Revelation that doesn't even exist anymore today as a genre. And it was always about something that was happening to us and something occurring that was out of our control, but we had to obsessively read the signs and interpret them rightly. But the reality is that we can actually affect the program. And that is why Jesus commissioned us to go and be a part of the solution to what the world is suffering from. Waiting for, which is right, as the song rightly reflected, we're waiting for God, we're waiting for Jesus to return, but at the same time, we are hastening it. And as we devote ourselves to him, and as we pray together, and as we send out missionaries through the power of our prayers, and as we transform our communities by the love we demonstrate, as happened yesterday right here, we can hasten God's program. We can accelerate the transformation of all of creation so that a new heaven and a new earth are born, and Jesus reigns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he brings that perfect justice that is so elusive to us in today's society. And he treats everyone as they deserve to be treated and as they long to be treated. And he judges with mercy and with justice, and he elevates those who have served him faithfully to have responsibility in his future kingdom. That's exciting to me. It means that when I pray, things can actually happen as a result of prayer. And when I spread the love of God, and when I share the gospel with people, and when I work to disciple others, and when I do even the smallest actions, all of those tiny little grains of sand get piled up and accumulate into a massive sand dune. And ultimately, it brings about God's intentions for humanity and for planet Earth. And I think that's a good place to wrap out. In fact, I've done pretty good. It's like 12 o'clock on the nose. Those of you who know me realize that that's quite an accomplishment. Do we want to wrap up with some prayer here, Brad? Yeah, that'd be great.
And is Andrew in the house still? He's downstairs. Yes. Could somebody grab Andrew? I wouldn't mind. I'm going to release you. And bless you. If you've got to go, be released. But I know that message needs a response for some of us. And so we're gonna enter a ministry time for those who would like to stay. So I'm going to bless and release you if you need to go. But some of us, the Holy Spirit was speaking to us very specifically in the area of prayer. Yeah. And I received a call to prayer some years ago. That was surprising, because I tend to be a person of action. And so when the Lord called me to prayer, I wasn't expecting it, and I wasn't equipped. And I have to tell you that it's been a very slow equipping process. And God's had to re-envision me for prayer over and over and over again. And maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you've felt the Lord at some point in your life say, you know what, I'm calling you into prayer. I'm calling you into engage in personal prayer, in corporate prayer. But you know, that's been fits and starts. You're in good company. We have so many distractions in our culture. And as Jason was praying, or was preaching, I got this picture that of going into I have a workshop in my garage, and I got this picture of kind of rediscovering a tool that had sat around for a long time. And but this was like, you know, sometimes old tools were like, oh, that tool doesn't work very good, it's old. But I got this picture of us rediscovering a tool that is just an incredibly powerful tool, the tool of prayer. And I feel like the church is that this tool has been sort of discarded in the workshop, covered with dust, maybe other things on it. And we need to rediscover the power of prayer personally and corporately. And that's the season the Lord's called us to as a church. I know that every single person here, the work that God's done in your life, do you know that it is a specific answer to someone's prayer? Mm. Nothing eternal has happened in your life but by prayer. God working together with those who are praying for you. Some of those prayers may have been general. I know I was prayed for by a grandmother every day of my life until she passed on. She prayed for me. And so much of what God has done in my life is in answer to her prayers for me. Church, we need to re-engage with the power of prayer. Andrew, would you just lead us in a song? So I'm going to bless you.
Brad, yep. Just before. Those of you, I'm leaving tomorrow morning very early, so if you're not staying, I'd love to be in contact somehow. I'll probably pop down in the basement after this session. I'd love to at least say hello to some of you who we haven't had a chance to catch up with. I'm going to stay, and I want to also receive the ministry of prayer, too.
Good, let's stand together. I'll bless you and release you. And if you'd like to come and receive prayer, just come forward and we'll pray together with you. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. And Andrew, would you lead us?